Galatia. And this morning, we're going to deal with a subject that I have titled, you've probably already seen it on the screen, how to know whether you have a testimony or whether you're just walking with a testophony. Now, there's a reason why I want you to, that you need to understand how it is I'm coming up with that word testophony. It goes all the way back to my seminary days. See, back in my seminary days, I had a professor named Dr. Logan Carson. I believe Lawrence met him one time before. He's on home with the Lord now, but he was the one you've probably heard me mention before, my blind black professor of theology in the Old Testament. And man, he was a sharp guy. In fact, he had the highest academic title that you could have in academics. He was the distinguished professor of theology. Now, this guy had it going on. He was smart, but he was also down to earth, and he was the pastor of a little country church. So he could bring all that stuff together. And even though he had all these great smarts and stuff, and he could come in and just kind of be on a dirt level with you. And he'd say words that were so comical, and then all of a sudden he would drive application with it. And I'll never forget this one night. You know, it was a night class, 6 to 9 class, 3-hour class. And he was up speaking, and he said, "You know, guys, about 60 of us in the class," he said, "you know, one of my favorite things in church is when we have Testimony Sunday." He said, "Y'all know what Testimony Sunday is, don't you? It's when you put a microphone down there and it's an open mic and people can come forward and just give a testimony and speak about how God has spoken to their heart, things that God has done in their lives, just give a testimony about it." He said, "I love it because you get people to come forward and they just start declaring what Jesus has done, what God's done in their life." He said, "I love hearing those testimonies." But he said, "without fail, every time you do it, you always got one or two people to come forward and they think they're giving the testimony, but the moment they start speaking, by what they say and how they're acting, you know they ain't giving nothing but a testimony." And I remember him saying that, and then he said, "You know, in every religious setting, it's like that. You got people who give a real testimony, and then you got one or two that give a testimony." And then he said, "You know what, boys? Probably one or two here tonight is just walking with a testimony instead of a testimony." You know, when I thought about it, and I thought about what we're about to study from the pen of the Apostle Paul, I thought that's a real fitting statement. Because it's very likely that right here, right now, most all of us got a testimony. But it's possible here, just one person, maybe here, or watching online, that instead of walking with a real living testimony, they're just giving a testimony. And don't take that lightly, because Jesus did say, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is entering the kingdom of heaven." Some people aren't walking with a testimony, but a testophony. And so the question is, since we can deceive ourselves, since we think we can be his and we're not, how can I know if I got a real living testimony or if I'm just walking with a testophony? Well, that's where this passage comes in beautifully. Because we're going to see from the pen of the Apostle Paul, from his autobiography, from his testimony, three main things that should be accompanying any true living testimony and why that is important. And I think one reason it's important is that we would want to know that we got a testimony and not a testophony, because you don't want to be showing up before him and find out it is a testophony and not a testimony. Amen? So what do you say we go dig in? And the first thing we're going to see is that a true living testimony lives for the glory of God. That's simple, isn't it? A true living testimony lives for the glory of God. Now, why do I say that, and how's that? Well, look what Paul says here, verse 10. "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men?" Now, listen, what Paul's doing is he's getting at one of the objections that some of these naysayers and these who are coming against him as an apostle and what Paul was teaching. One of the objections that were coming from these Judaizers and these false converts and these false teachers that were coming against him, one of their objections is that they were just saying, Paul does what Paul does so he can just gain a following for himself. He's just saying these things. He's just teaching by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He's teaching this grace message so he can gain a following for himself. And yet, in order to understand Paul's response here in verse 10, we need to remind ourselves of what he said in verses 6 through 9, because that's what that 4 is there. It ties into conjunction to this. So look again what it says. We saw it last week if you were online, but watch this. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm amazed, I'm floored, I just can't believe what I'm hearing, that you guys are so quickly, and that so quickly, if you remember, could be right after they've gotten converted, they've gotten saved by the grace of God that's in the gospel grace message, or so quickly after these Judaizers coming. But either way, it fits that you're so quickly deserting him and his grace that saved you for another gospel message. You got saved under this one by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet now you're abandoning this. You're in the process of turning your back on it. And now you're giving heed to these Judaizers who are teaching this other gospel, which is what? Grace plus works. Faith plus works. Faith plus circumcision. Faith plus the law. And on the flip side, because Paul will deal with it when we get further on in the letter, just cheesing down the grace of God, just saying, I believe in Jesus. He's got me covered. I can live however I want to. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning to that message. And why is he amazed? Why is he floored of it? Because that message doesn't save. You know, last night I was having a conversation with somebody over at New Friendship, and I was talking to him, and I said, you know, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that salvation line, that grace that saves, is a very fine line. And the moment you move this direction to cheese it down and say, somebody knows, I can just live however I want to, Jesus got me covered, the moment you move that direction, you lose salvation. And the same is so over here. You've got that line, and the moment you try to add anything to the completed work of Christ, you lose salvation. And that's what's got Paul all torqued here at this moment, is that they're twisting this message. And so how does Paul respond to it? What does he say? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And that word accursed is anathema. That is to be damned, doomed to hell, cursed by a curse by God. Now, anybody think that's friendly language? Paul says, yet their statement is that I'm just doing what I'm doing and speaking how I'm speaking and preaching and teaching what I'm teaching just so I can follow, get a following for me. And now with that said, you can look at verse 10 and catch kind of the tongue-in-cheek of it. Paul says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? I'm really trying to please men and get a gathering for myself? Preaching like that, really? And don't forget the gospel message. I will deal with it in our second point. But Paul says, if I was still trying to please men, you didn't hear that, did you? Let me slow it down a little bit, because sometimes when we read our Bibles, we read a couple words like that and we miss what was just said. So let me read it a little slower. If I were still trying to please men. Now did you hear it? See, Paul's confessing there was a time where he lived his life in trying to please men. You want to know what that time was? Before Christ, when he was a Pharisee. Just like every religious person, they tried to live for to get other people's approval. You know, did they look at them, see the things they're doing, just like the Pharisees would, and they're praying and they're giving everything. So people look at them, oh, he's so holy. And in that, they would feel good, like, I'm all right with God because everybody else sees my holiness. They see it on the outside. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? You whitewash tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man bones. Paul says, there was a time when I was trying to please men to prop myself up. Paul says, if I were still trying to please men, watch this now, watch the question. Look what he says, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I was trying to please men, then how could I be a bondservant of Christ? If I was trying to please men, then why am I as a bondservant for Christ suffering for Jesus in this gospel message? If I was trying to please men, then I'd have the approval of men like I had when I was a Pharisee. But I'm not trying to please men anymore. I'm not living for myself. I'm not living for my glory. You wonder why he's suffering, why he's facing persecution? Are you ready? Here comes the acid test. Are you ready? Because I'm living for his glory. Now we got the first test, don't we? See, now we can ask ourselves the question. Whether we have a real testimony or testifony, and the question would be this. Are you ready? Here you go. It's pointed. Why'd you come to church today? Was it so you could gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship him corporately and get a word from him? Or was it so somebody would look over and see you and go, oh, look, man, he's here again. Why'd you wear what you wore to church today? Was it so you could put on something decent, your best, so that you could worship God with your best? Or was it so somebody would look at you, whatever color this suit is, and yellow tie, and say, oh, man, look, he must have it going on. Why do you stop by the basket in the back and give what you give? Is it because God loves a cheerful giver and he's been so good to you that you just want to worship him in your gift and be faithful in tithe and offering? Or is it so somebody would see your envelope sitting there with your amount on and go, whew, man, look at that deal. Why do you hold the position in the church you hold? Is it because God's gifted you and you just wanted to be faithful and serve for his glory? Or is it so others would see your name beside that title and think more of you? See, I could go all morning long with this, couldn't I? But the truth of the matter, what is it that we're to be doing? Exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And the truth, brothers and sisters, is if we got a true living testimony, that's how we'll live. We'll live for God's glory. But if we're doing it for ourselves, that might be the first sign that instead of having a testimony, we've got a testifony. Paul goes on, not only does a true living testimony live for the glory of God, but a true living testimony promotes the grace of God. Why do I say that? Verse 11, look what Paul says. For I would have you know, brother. Now just pause right there. Paul says, I want you guys to know something. I want you to be certain about it. I don't want there to be any confusion in who's he talking to. Brethren, he's talking to the brothers and sisters of the churches in Galatia. And I submit to you, I confess, while Paul did not have Farnham Baptist Church in his mind when he was writing this letter, the Holy Spirit did. And so you could take it as though Paul's writing this to Farnham right now. He would be saying, I want you to know, brethren, I want you to be certain about something, you at Farnham Baptist Church. I want you to know something today. And what's that something Paul wants us to know? Are you ready? Watch this. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Here comes the second accusation against Paul. Not only was Paul a man pleaser seeking to get men to follow him and build his own following, but now they say Paul's got a man-made message, a man-made gospel. At the very least, it's something that he received from the apostles and is watered down, taking law, taking circumcision out of it, so that it's just a man-made thing. And Paul says, I want you to know I don't have a man-made gospel. This gospel I'm preaching didn't come from man. Now, there is a man-made gospel in there. Paul just mentioned it. Remember, we just saw it, verses 6 and 7. Those who turned away from the gospel message that Paul preached, the message of grace, and now it's what? Faith plus. Faith plus circumcision. Faith plus the law. Faith plus the Bible you carry. Faith plus, you know, the time you go to church. Faith plus the clothes you wear. Faith plus the color of the carpet. Faith plus anything you want to put on it. That's man-made. And the flip side of the coin just as real. Oh, just pray this prayer. Get your name on church roll and you're okay. Jesus got you covered. You can live however you want to. That's man-made too. See, that's man-made, but Paul says, my message isn't man-made. And you want to know how you can know it's man-made? Because man could never dream up what Paul preached. Because it smacks in the face of sinful man. Why do I say that? Well, here's what Paul preached. It should be on the screen behind me. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Can I remind you? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no man may boast. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And the faith that it took for you to get saved wasn't even your faith. It's the faith God had to give you so that you could believe in Christ and get saved. Now, what man will be thinking of that? And it doesn't stop there. You remember the cheesy grace? Remember all the works and stuff? Look, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There's no such thing as cheesy grace. If you've really been born again, what will be the natural outflow of true salvation? The good works that God has for us to do. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but there should be some change. We'll talk about it in a few moments. Something that's following our lives, something that's being manifested of the power of God in our lives. And what happens first? Not the works, but the grace of God that busts into our lives and saves us. Sinful man can't think of that, and it smacks in the face of sinful man. Why? Because sinful man either wants to do something to earn his salvation or cheese it down so he can live however he wants to. And Paul's message smacks in the face of men. You begin to see it now. And so what does Paul say in verse 12? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I didn't get this from some oral reputation like us Pharisees would get from our rabbis and stuff. It wasn't handed down that way. No, Paul says, I didn't get this from man. No. I didn't just hear something from man and just come to it and say, okay, this is cool, and I jumped on it. No. How did Paul come to the grace gospel message? By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. How did he come to it? Are you ready? Your Bible says it just like mine. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to know what that revelation he's speaking of? The passage following it speaks clearly of it. It's this Damascus Road conversion. That moment when Paul was going to persecute Christians, perfectly content with his religious life, and all of a sudden what happened? God busted in on the scene. God came on the scene, and at that moment, what happened? Paul, his physical eyes were darkened, but his spiritual eyes were opened, and God opened his eyes to who Jesus is. And at that moment, Paul understood the whole gospel message. I believe with every scholar out there, Paul had already heard the gospel message. He heard it many times. I mean, remember, he had some of the best preachers in the world. He held the coats for those who stoned Stephen to death. What message did he hear that day? Paul had heard it, but it was never dawning on him. And you know what? We just read there in those two verses drive home two things for us we need to grab a hold of. You know what the first thing is? What Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws them. You can hear all the best sermons. I could preach up here and spit until I fill this front up with fluid and turn red, and if this is red as this carpet, you could come to every Wednesday night Bible study. You could go to every Billy Graham crusade. You could go and sit at Franklin Graham's front door and have Bible study of 2 hours every day with it. But I can tell you something, it won't do anything in your life unless God, by his grace, opens your eyes and moves upon your heart. Paul was hearing this stuff. He wasn't even looking for Jesus, was he? He was looking to kill Christians, and God busted in on the scene, and it all changed. But you know, it drives home a second thing for us. The reason why we have so many people back in his day and even in our day who are preaching faith in Christ plus, and you put the plus on there. The reason why we have so many people today preaching, all you got to do is come down the aisle and just profess Jesus and you're good to go. You can do whatever you want. Jesus got you covered. The reason we got those messages is because we got a lot of people who claim to have a testimony, only they've never had a Titus chapter 3 verses 5 through 7 experience. What is that? It's there. What does it say? He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by his, come on, say it, grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not by works, by God's grace. And you want to know why you got people who are teaching a faith plus something or cheesing down grace? It's because they can't teach something, they can't explain something, they can't give something they haven't received themselves. But I'll tell you what, the moment you receive it, why is Paul preaching this? Because that's what he experienced on the road to Damascus. God busted in. And you're going to see, God busted in on the scene and saved. That's what God did for me. If you're born again, that's what God did for you. He busted in the scene and he saved your sorry butt by his grace. You did nothing. Nothing. And because of it, you, if you're born again, you can stand and tell people, listen, you just need to cry out to God. Ask God to open your eyes and let you see the truth. Man, if you just get real with God, God will get real with you. Can I just say that to you this morning? You get real with God, God will get real with you. You know what? Man, and you're going to see it. I mean, we're going to see Paul's testimony here in a minute. But man, I just feel like saying this. You know what? You might be here right now, and you're just wondering whether you're saved or not. You know what the best prayer you can pray? God, would you just like Paul bust in on my scene and just show me the truth? I dare you to pray it. Show me where I am. Bust in, God. Move upon my heart. Because I can tell you what, you can't get saved apart from it. You can sure walk around with a testimony, though, and think you're pretty good with your religious activity. Well, Paul's showing us that a true living testimony lives for the glory of God. A true living testimony promotes the grace of God. And then finally, he's going to show us that a true living testimony is marked by a life that has been changed by God. It's a life that has truly been changed. Why do I say that? Verse 13, look what Paul says here. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. What's Paul speaking of? His life as a Pharisee when he was hunting down the churches. And you want to know something about Paul back in that day? He thought he was right with God and was doing God a favor. Don't think so? Go back and read Acts chapter 9 tonight. Read Acts chapter 26 of his testimony before Agrippa. You will see that's what Paul said. I thought I was right. I thought I was doing God a favor. I thought I was doing what was necessary to do. And so Paul thinks he's right. But I think we've all come to the conclusion at this moment he's wrong. And since it's possible to think that you're right with God and yet be all the time wrong, maybe we might want to take a look at what was going on in Paul's life that was convincing him that it was right when he was wrong, and then what happened to show him that it was wrong and what manifested as being right, right? That is good. So let's go dig in. Let's do it. You're right. Let's do it. Verse 13 again. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul was coming against the things of God and what God was doing through his church. Paul was fighting against it. Verse 14, look what he says here. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. Paul said, man, I could look at my life and where I was and my Judaistic beliefs, and I could look at my countrymen, and I could just see I was just a little step above them. And because of that, I just knew I was right with God. I just knew I had it going on. I was the filet mignon of religion because I was a little bit better off than them. You know, that's how religion always works. If we're not careful, we'll think we're okay doing the same thing, won't we? Come into church and look across the aisle and say, yeah, I know I got it going on because I ain't like them. I know what's going on in their life. I know what's happening with them. At least I'm here and they're down there. I know I got it going on. Instead of saying, if not for the grace of God, there would go, why? We start comparing ourselves and start thinking like we're hot snot and they're not, all because of what's going on in our lives, and they don't have the same thing. They don't measure up. I can tell you, anytime you do that, and we all can do that if we're not careful, you're walking in a religious way, and you're walking in failure. You don't measure yourself against me. I don't measure myself against you. You know who we measure ourselves against? The author and finisher of our faith. And anytime we start looking at Jesus, we all of a sudden see how far short we're falling, and there's a whole lot of room for improvement. Amen? Paul said, man, I could look at my countrymen and I just knew I was excelling. So I knew I had to be right. And even more, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. I was holding to the traditions, boy. Because I held them traditions, I knew I had it going on. You know, if we're not careful, man, religious people still do that today, don't they? As long as we meet at 11 and the pastor's over at 12 and we're out in the parking lot by 12:05 and we take up the offering, well, and we sing the doxology and we only sing these songs and only preach from this Bible and the preacher only preaches for these many minutes. We hold all these traditions. We do it just like grandma and granddaddy did it. And we just do it like we've done it for 400 years. As long as we do it like that, well, we have come and worshiped God and we are good with God. And we know how you're dealing with people who are holding on to tradition instead of relationship, and tradition is nothing more than religion. We know how you know. Just let somebody like me or somebody else touch one of those traditions and change the worship hour or the songs or the Bible or something like that, and watch what kind of response you get. I got to be honest with you, I'll let the cat out of the bag. I didn't say it earlier, but I'll say it now. It's been kind of comical over the past 2 years with this COVID thing going on. It's touched every tradition we have, hadn't it? And shook them to the core. And some people have come unglued, haven't they? I'm beginning to see it now. Paul said, man, I had my walk. I could see it was better than my countrymen. I was holding to the traditions. I was persecuting this church, this stuff that was against Judaism. I just knew I was the cat's meow. Verse 15, something happened. Are you ready? But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What happened? Paul on his way, we've already talked about it, going to persecute the church. God busted on the scene, sovereignly revealed himself. Jesus revealed himself to him. And Paul saw the truth. And I could spend a month of Sundays preaching on what I just read from you right there, because in there you find predestination, election, sovereignty of God. It's all there. And I know when a preacher stands up and says that, people get squirrely. Somebody somewhere is going to say, you know, I knew that pastor down there in Florida was a Calvinist. I mean, listen to him. Well, just remember, I also see human responsibility and free will. But don't miss what Paul said there. He had absolutely nothing to do with his salvation. He wasn't even looking for Jesus. But God was looking for him. God had already set him apart from his mother's womb that he was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And God sovereignly intervened in that sorry rascal's life who was killing Christians. God bust in on the scene, and by God's grace, he saved him. And listen, if you're born again, that's the same thing God did for you, isn't it? You aren't really looking for Jesus. But because God already knew you before the foundation of the world, and let me remind you, if you're born again, you were already in Christ's heart when he hung on that cross. There's been a day in your life, if you're born again, that God bust in the scene of your life, and he saved you. He did it, not you. He did. And when that happens in a person's life, there's something that changes. Three things we're going to see from Paul's life. The first is that there's a change in direction. Why do I say that? Look what Paul says here. He says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Once God busted in on the scene, what happened? Paul continued on to Damascus. Ananias laid his hands on Paul. Paul received his sight. He got baptized, which is the believer's first act of obedience. And then he goes out to Arabia and spends time with Jesus. He was fighting against Jesus, and now he's spending time with Jesus, and proclaiming Jesus to anybody he comes across. Do you see that change in direction? I don't want to get on some bad, dangerous ground here, but folks, listen. The Bible really doesn't teach anything about this. Just profess Jesus and, you know, somewhere, sometime, somehow, something, somewhere will begin to somehow change. No. The moment you receive Christ, the old passed away. Behold, all things become new. That doesn't mean you're perfect. I mean, listen, I'm the worst example to be speaking of this, but I'm going to use myself as an example. Listen, I'm going to tell you right up front. I'm not perfect. I still have plenty of faults. I'm still in the oven. I'm not done. So don't open it up and poke me or I'll deflate, okay? So leave me alone. He'll take me out when I'm done. But the moment you receive Christ, the moment God busts in on your life, a change in direction, a change in life happens. I remember the night God busted in on my life. That whole day, like any other day, I was cussing everybody out, cussing my mom and dad. I mean, I was just a sorry rascal. Some of y'all think, well, look in the mirror. You still are, but anyhow. But that night, he busted in on the scene. And you can ask my family, you can ask my wife. The next day, these lips who were profaning the name of Christ were professing the name of Jesus and declaring his glory. Just like that. That's what happens. There is a change in Paul's direction, but I want you to know there's also a change in Paul's position or purpose. Why do I say that? Verse 18, look what he says. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and to stay with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. Now, stop and think what we read. I'm going to get to verse 21 in a second. But think about what we just read. Paul says, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem, but not so that the apostles could affirm me or lay on hands and affirm me as an apostle. In fact, they never do that. You don't find that in the Bible. They just affirm what they see in him, but they don't lay on hands. I mean, I said that last week. I mean, you know, we put on our lay on hands to ordain somebody as a deacon, and you know, we lay on hands to ordain somebody as a preacher, but man don't make a man a preacher. Jesus does. Man don't make man a deacon. Jesus does. Man, I can't even lay on my hands and make you a Christian. Jesus does that. The only thing I can do is affirm what I see in you. That's all. The testimony is there. But why does Paul go? Did you hear it? So I could get acquainted with Cephas, with Peter. Just so I could spend some time with him and get to know him. You know, stop and think about this. 3 years earlier, Paul would have loved to kill him. But now he wants to spend time with him. There's a change in purpose. You know, when the Lord got a hold of my heart, before he got a hold of it, I didn't want to be around Christians. Some of y'all know I worked for Virginia Power before we started our business. And in our business, there was a guy named Bro Rob. And yeah, he was a black guy, but they called him Bro Rob because he was a Christian and a strong Christian. So when we were in business, one day Bro Rob came by our Virginia Beach location. I was there, and so I gave him a tour. And I'll never forget this, man. I mean, he said, wow, man, God is really blessing you. God is really doing something here. And I didn't say it to him, but I just wanted him to leave. And I remember what was in my pit of my stomach. You know what it was? God didn't do this. I built this. I made this. I did this. And I didn't want to be around Christians. I certainly didn't want to be around him. The Lord got a hold of my heart. All those people were the people I wanted to be around. You didn't have to twist my arm about going to church. You didn't have to say, hey, are you going to go to church today? I was asking you if you were going to church because I can promise you the church was open. I was going to be there, and I'm still doing that today. You know, I haven't gotten over that yet. I got to be honest with you this morning. I was in the shower getting ready this morning, getting showered up, getting ready to go to New Friendship. And as I was in the shower, I just said, man, God, thank you. I get to go to New Friendship and worship with them people over there and then turn around and I get to go to Farnham at 11 o'clock and do it all over again. I get to hear myself twice in one day and worship you. And Matthew's up there. He must love it too, man. He's had to hear it twice. But listen, you didn't have to ask me to go to church. I was going to church. You didn't have to twist my arm. I went. You know, that's a real hallmark when you got a true living testimony. You want to be around other Christians. You don't even have to know them. It's just the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's in them and the Holy Spirit that's in you that just makes that ready-made relationship, doesn't it? I see you really just, you know it? Yes. See? Paul says, I went up there to be acquainted with him. But then he says something in verse 21. Are you ready? And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Well, why did Paul go into those regions? Well, you can read the book of Acts. That's your homework for you. But I'll tell you why. Because he was facing persecution for his stand for Christ. So he goes out in those regions, and what's he start doing? Planting churches. Now stop and think about this. You talk about a change in purpose. You talk about a change in position. Here was Saul, who was persecuted of the church, but now, because of the grace of God that has so sovereignly been manifested in his life, now he's Paul, who is promoter, builder of the church. Persecutor, now he's promoter. One who was seeking to stamp out and tear down the church, one who's now seeking to build up the church. You see the change in position? Change in direction? But there's also a change in effect. Verse 22. And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. If Paul was to walk in their congregation, they wouldn't be able to say, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. That's Saul. That's the dude that was persecuted. They wouldn't know him. Only they hear the testimony. They've heard the word. The word has traveled. This dude that so viciously ran after us and was killing our brothers and sisters in Christ. This one who was so fighting against us. Now, he's preaching the grace of God. Now he's building churches instead of tearing them down. And what's the result of it? Here's the effect. Are you ready? And they were glorifying God, Paul says, because of me. Here was people who just 3 years earlier, what? They were filled with fear at just the mention that Paul might be in the area. And now what are they doing? Because of God's grace, they're praising God because of the change that's come in his life. The effect. You know, when we have a true living testimony, that'll be the same for you and I. We'll have that positive kingdom effect in the lives of others. They'll glorify God. I'll close with this story. Brother Lawrence will probably remember it. It was about 7-8 years ago. Brother Lawrence, Sonny Hinton, and myself were on our way to Virginia Beach. And I said to Sonny, I said, Sonny, I hear Jenny's daughters got baptized. And Sonny said, yeah, that's right. She sure did. And that ain't half the story. Jenny's going to church too. And she's gotten saved. And you want to know why? I said, go ahead and tell me, Sonny. He said, these are her exact words. She said, she's been around Christians a lot in her life. And she had a bunch of them that were coming in her restaurant. And she noticed something. They were just better off than other people. They just had a peace and a joy about them that other people didn't have. And so she decided she was going to go to church and see if she could find that too, and she found it. And when you got a true living testimony, that's the effect you have on people, but when you got a testimony, instead of drawing them, it drives them away, doesn't it? A true living testimony lives for the glory of God. A true living testimony promotes the grace of God. A true living testimony is a life that's been changed by God that brings about change in others. The best argument we can have for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be walking with a real, vibrant, living testimony. Are you walking with a true living testimony today? Or have you become customary in just giving a testimony? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Paul's epistle to the church in Galatia. But even more importantly, Lord, we want to thank you for his testimony, for your sovereign grace that intervened in his life, and because of it, we can see what a true living testimony looks like. What your grace, when really manifested in the life of an individual, what effect it has on them and what effect it has on others. God, our eyes have been opened this morning. Your word has fell like a plumb line in the middle of all of our lives. For some of us, Lord, we know we had that moment where the old passed away, all things became new, but because of allowing the world to slip in, because of other things, we don't have that same effect that we should be having. We're not turning the world upside down like we should. And then for others, Lord, they, through your word, have seen this morning that while they thought they had a testimony, all they've got is a testimony. God, it's my prayer that you would move upon each of our hearts in this moment, in this time of invitation. For those who need to repent and return for not being that vibrant, effectual testimony that you've called them to be, I pray that they would repent of it and come back to that vibrant walk, that vibrant effect you've called them to have. But for that one right now that might be even right here, Lord, who by your grace you've opened their eyes and they see all they have as a testimony, I pray they wouldn't leave out these doors with that same testimony, that they would take you up on your grace and at this moment receive Christ and they too have a real living testimony. God, I'm just asking you to move in this time of invitation as only you can move. Would you bust into the scene in each of our lives and reveal to us the business we need to do with you and do it all for the glory of Jesus, I pray in his name. Amen.